All right, well, good morning. This is cozy, isn't it? Yeah. I'm going to move just a little bit. I want space and I want air. So, I know, and some of you may be chilly, but you know, you can put on more than I can take off. Right? Okay, just keep that in mind. All right, so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Teresa reminded us this is going to be our last actual lesson until the new year. And it's a really good one to end on. You know, when we think about God's church, sometimes we forget and think it's ours, right? It's our church. It's not. It's God's church. And from the beginning, God set standards for what he wanted his church to be like. And his church isn't the building. Church isn't this room. The church is the people that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the church.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, we talk about the invisible church. The invisible church is a church God sees because he sees the heart, right? The visible church is the church we see when we come in on Wednesday mornings or Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, and we see people here worshiping together. That's the visible church. It may or may not look the same in the invisible church. You know that there are some people in the invisible church that you may never see inside a church building. And there are people in the visible church who aren't really part of the invisible church. But we don't know. God knows. He sees the heart. And so that's why we never want to take for granted that those around us, whether they're in church or not, that those around us really know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We never want to take that for granted because only God knows. Only God knows. So God has given us his word so that we can know how to become more like Christ. He's also given his word so that we could know how the church is to operate and behave and live out their faith in the world today, which is hard, right? Sometimes we want to keep in mind when we read verses from any verses from the Bible, but certainly these, that the instructions from Paul to Timothy were not given just for Timothy or for the church in Ephesus, or even just for the early church. These instructions were given for us today. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in the Bible. And we can't pick and choose, although sometimes I'd like to. There's verses I'd like to think, you know, God, can't we just leave that one out, you know, and maybe emphasize this one over here that I like a lot better. No, it's all God's word. So that's why it's important that we study every word. The mission of the church has not changed since day one. Need for strong, godly church leadership has not changed since day one. Need for a committed, learning, growing membership has not changed since day one. So we're going to go ahead and skip ahead to verses 14 and 15. Teresa gave us a foretaste of these last week. But we want to remember why Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. So if we look at verse 14, he says, and I'm reading from the ESV, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The church is to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. People should be able to look at Christians and see God, see the truth that God has taught us. So he wanted to make sure that Timothy had what he needed to keep on his work of overseeing the church in Ephesus. The Greek word used for church here means a group of people called together for a purpose. We're called together for a purpose. Now it's a corporate purpose. It's also an individual purpose. We're called together to what? To glorify God, right? That's why we were called to salvation. We are called to glorify God. What else are we called to do corporately as the church? Tell others about God, about Jesus Christ and his salvation. Yes, we're to share what we know. What about as individuals, as members of the church? What are we supposed to do?
Take care of each other.
Love one another. Absolutely. Christ told his disciples that over and over. And he prayed that for us in his final prayer, that all who come to believe would love each other just as the Father and I are one. Let them be one and let them love one another so the world will know. Absolutely, we're supposed to love one another. But also as individuals, what else are we supposed to do? Disciple? Absolutely. Yeah. Come up alongside others, right? What else? What are you doing here today?
Study.
Hopefully we're learning, right? So we are called, it's called the sanctification process, right? The Holy Spirit works within us to make us more and more and more like Jesus every day. And so that requires that we study His Word, that we pray, that we meditate on the truths we've learned, that we get together with others who maybe know something we don't and learn. And let's learn together. So we all have a responsibility in the church, and that's how the church functions and stays healthy. So Timothy had been left in charge of the church in Ephesus, and the church was growing. That's a good thing. Thanks to the missionary journeys of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Priscilla and Aquila and all the others, churches were coming up everywhere. So Paul was rightly concerned about the importance of protecting these young bodies of believers. It's the same concern today. He's concerned that there could be false teachers, and there were. False teachers came up. Maybe deliberately false, trying to lead astray for a personal agenda. Maybe not deliberately false, but because they had a misunderstanding of the truth. If you remember when Apollos was first out preaching and Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they realized he had some of the truth, but he didn't have all of it. Remember that? And they took him aside and they told him the rest of the story. They told him about Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and how salvation works. And he was thrilled. He wasn't upset. He had the rest of the story. And he went on to be a very effective evangelist. He didn't deliberately lead people astray. He just didn't have all the information. So sometimes that's a problem too. So that's why it's important, and Paul knew this, that we have the right people in leadership positions so that they can be prepared to lead the church and protect the church. So, are there false teachers today?
No.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, sometimes, you know, you can be listening to something on the radio or wherever, or reading something, and you go, whoa, where did that one come from, right? And so we have to be able to rightly divide the Word of God for ourselves to protect ourselves. We also have to have leaders who are teaching the right word from the pulpit, but also who we can go to and say, hey, I heard this. Can you help me understand this? And can help us to discern the truth. So the world has not changed. Timothy was to ensure that the truth was not only taught, but also lived out by those in leadership positions as examples to others. Strong, solid, Christ-centered leadership is vital for any church community. Church leaders and all those who serve are held to a very high standard. In fact, James warns those who might be considering becoming teachers of the word. James 3:1 tells us, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged by greater strictness." Why do you think that is? Yeah, they could mislead people, whether intentionally or unintentionally, if they're not being really careful about what they teach, prayerfully and carefully studying and teaching the true Word of God. So back in Timothy's day, there would not have been large church buildings for people to meet. They met at home. The larger homes would host home churches. Remember, that's what Lydia did. She hosted the home church, right? So as the church was growing, instead of growing in one building, they were growing in home churches coming up. Well, every one of these needed to have somebody leading the way, somebody protecting the truth, somebody guiding, somebody nurturing the body in that home church. And that was Timothy's responsibility, to make sure that the men that were selected to lead those churches were the right men. And so he needed guidance. So when we look at your little worksheet, I asked you to go back to Acts 20 and to 1 Peter 5 and find out what was the function of pastors, of the church leaders. What did someone find some answers there? Okay.
You're supposed to guard yourselves and God's people.
Okay.
And feed and shepherd God's flock.
Okay. Guard yourself and God's people. Feed yourself and God's flock. Very good. Okay. What else?
Be an example.
Lead by example. Yeah, lead by example. That's a big responsibility. I mean, you look at that's huge. That's huge. You know, not all pastors stay in the role. It's a hard role. And there are many that leave. They don't fall away because they've done something wrong particularly. They just get burned out. They get tired. It's a big responsibility. Okay, so let's read first seven verses of our text today in 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, now remember the word overseer, bishop, pastor, minister, those kinds of words are used interchangeably. They all come from the same root, but different versions of the Bible may use a different word. But what they're referring to here is what we today in our church would probably call the pastor. So the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be thought well of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, that's quite a list of responsibilities, isn't it? So, all aspects of their life must reflect their dedication to live a life above reproach. But no human being is perfect, right? So what else must a successful pastor have?
Humility.
That's exactly right. Humility. Humility. Because a pastor will make mistakes. He's human. But he needs to be humility. Have humility. What was it about David who sinned greatly? I mean, adultery, planned the murder of one of his soldiers. What was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart?
He searched for God.
Mm-hmm.
Communicated with him.
He did. He stayed in communication with God most of the time. After his big sin, he kind of went into a funk, right? But what was it? What was David's response that really made him a man after God's own heart?
He was repenting.
He immediately confessed and repented. Mm-hmm. And it was heartfelt. Heartfelt repentance. So it's not that a person lives a perfect life. It's that when we realize that we have made an error, when we have sinned, that we immediately turn to God and ask for his forgiveness and turn away from what we were doing, ask him to help us on a new path. And that's what a good pastor needs too, because they'll make mistakes. So having that quality is so important. So Paul actually lists seven positive qualities that pastoral leaders possess. The first one was above reproach. The second one says a husband of one wife. Now, this has been interpreted many different ways. Obviously, we don't want a pastor that has multiple wives, right? We don't do that. So it might be that some churches actually say, well, this means that they can never remarry no matter what happens. Mm. Okay, I could, that's one way to look at it. Some of them say, well, it means he only has one wife at a time, but if there is a biblical divorce or if his wife dies, he can remarry one wife. Okay, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me other than having one wife at a time. The rest of it's between that person's conscience and God, right? Because those are those gray areas where you can think one thing and I can think another, and it's okay. When we all get to heaven, one of us will go say, ha, I was right. Right? But until then, it doesn't particularly matter. All right, so, and sober-minded. Does that mean he never, ever cracks a smile?
No.
But he knows when it's time to be serious, and he's serious about serious things. Right? He's not frivolous. He's not silly. He doesn't blow off important stuff. He's sober-minded. He knows the importance of the work he's at. And then the next one, he says, self-controlled. Okay, I'm all for that. I've seen people lose control. It's not a pretty thing. So, and respectable. Respectable. We want to be able to respect those that are in our leadership positions. Hospitable. Does that mean the pastor better invite each and every one of us individually to their home for dinner at least once a year?
No.
No. Bless his heart. No. No. But it does mean he has a welcoming manner, right? That he interacts, that when we have potlucks, he's present. He is. There's food. He's there. So, right? So, but it means he's hospitable. He's friendly. He's welcoming. And he's able to teach. That one is not included in the list we're going to talk about in a little bit about the deacons, but that able to teach, such an important aspect of being the leader of a church, is to be able to share God's word in a way that people can take it in and apply it. Able to teach. But he also lists four negative qualities to be avoided. Not a drunkard, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that wouldn't be pretty. Not violent, but gentle. Makes sense. Not quarrelsome. I've met some quarrelsome pastors, you know, who are so determined to be right that they'll beat you into the ground about it. But not quarrelsome. And this one's good. Not a lover of money. Why might that be?
Takes time to make money.
Spoken as a true pastor's wife. Many pastors don't make very much. You know, they might be given a house to live in by the church, these little small churches, and a stipend, and many of them have a job on the side to support them. But also, even in the big churches, the danger of money, of having that starting to be an end to itself for a pastor is great. You think about a pastor who the tithing plate is more important than the message they're preaching. The number of people in the church building is more important than the souls of those individual people. That can be a very slippery slope. And so not a lover of money. If you're going into the pastorate because you want to make good money, you are not in the right business, and you will do a lot of harm. So then he adds three more very specific qualifications. I want to see why each one of these would be important. On your sheet, I get question two. Manages his own household and children well. Now, first, I want a caveat. Does that mean his household is perfect?
No.
Does that mean his children never run in the sanctuary?
No.
No. No, it doesn't. But why would it be important? What are the qualities of managing a household, leading a family, and leading a church? What are the qualities that cross over into both of those areas? Yeah, respect. That's right. If the leader of the family doesn't have the respect of the family, mm-hmm. that family's in trouble. What else?
Teach kids.
Yeah, teaching. Uh-huh. True. True. So most of these all cross over. Gentleness. Mm-hmm. All of these things cross over. So if a pastor has a home life that is chaotic, how's that going to impact his ability to lead the church? Going to be difficult. Just like sometimes if things are really going on difficult in the church, a pastor might have a difficulty making that transfer back to home without bringing some of that work with him, right? Or some of the frustration. And it goes the other way too. So it's really important. This is a tough job. So question three, why should we be cautious about a new convert becoming a leader, a pastor? What are the concerns there?
They would not be conceited and fall into company.
They could become conceited because they might not be well grounded and think that they're all that, right?
Yeah.
What else might there be a problem with?
Mature enough in the word.
Yeah.
They're wet behind the ears.
They're wet behind the ears. That's right. Good old Texas saying. They're wet behind the ears. So yeah, if we have pastors that are not good, solid biblically, and also solid in some life experience, right? Life experience. Young people bring energy. I love to see young people. When we had the ladies' retreat, one of the greatest things, those of you that missed it, I'm sorry for you, but one of the neatest things about our ladies' retreat was how many young women were there. Oh, it was just great. And, I mean, I didn't know any of the songs they tried to sing, and I couldn't keep up with all this stuff, but but the energy they brought and enthusiasm, it was just so fun. But there are life experiences they have not had. And some of those are going to be great, and some of those might be painful. But those are those experiences God brings us through to prepare us for what comes next, right? So when you have someone who is young, either young in the word, they're not grounded, or young in years. Timothy was fairly young in years. And Paul spent considerable time pouring into Timothy to help him. He had a lot of confidence in him, but he also knew, you're young, you know, you're young. So, and then the third one, well thought of by outsiders, on question four of your sheets. Why would that be important to the church? Well thought of by people outside the church. Why is that any of their business?
I wrote down so that unbelievers can see God through the pastor.
Ah, very good. Can see God through the pastor, right? Yeah, if the pastor does not have a good reputation in the community, then that reflects on God, right? So again, awesome responsibility that the pastor has. Okay, those chosen to be deacons or elders, whatever an individual body of Christ might call those individuals in roles of service, they have a similar list of requirements. Now, the word translated from the Greek into deacon here is diakonos. It means servant. These individuals support the pastor and the church by helping with various daily activities and the needs of the members. The very first diakonos were appointed way back in Acts. Look at question 5 on your sheet. Acts 6, 1 through 6. Why were these first diakonos needed? And what did they do? Yes.
So the church was growing so fast, and there were so many different needs that the Greek disciples, they wanted to meet those needs, but realized they could not do that and also teach God's word. They would run out of, they would get distracted from what they had been sent to, you know, what they felt called to do.
Right. Yes, the apostles were called to preach the word, right? And like Joe said, they wanted everybody in the church body to receive what they needed, to be loved and cared for, but they couldn't do it all. And so they appointed deacons, they appointed diakonos to help with that. Stephen was one of the very first diakonos that was appointed to help. And they were really helping to feed widows at first. That was their first responsibility, because we had the Jewish Christian widows, and we had the Gentile Christian widows, and the two groups weren't being treated the same. We had some widows that were being left out of being cared for. And so the responsibility of Stephen and his fellow servants was to make sure that everybody got what they needed. So that was the first use in the church. So let's read verses 8 through 13 about deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So deacons have a list as well. And it is important when any church body chooses to appoint people to positions that it be done prayerfully and carefully, because we don't want to set anyone up for failure, right? Put someone in a position maybe they're not prepared for at this time. And a person who has been nominated for a position must think about accepting it prayerfully and carefully. Am I really ready? Is my family life really ready? Is this a good time for me to serve? If not, we need to be able to say so. I can't serve. I have a focus here on the problem teenager that I've got to focus all my attention on. Won't have the time to dedicate to that. That's fine. Legitimate. Whatever the issue may be, we need to be able to say, no, not at this time. So when we look at the list of things for deacons, it's not much different than for pastors. They must be dignified, okay? Nobody wants a silly deacon, right? Not double-tongued. What does that mean, double-tongued?
say one thing and mean another.
Say one thing, mean another. Or I tell Karen one thing because that's what she wants to hear, but then I tell Linda something different because that'll make Linda feel good and make her think more of me, right? So not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Again, we don't want a drunkard letting people into the church. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Why would this be important for a deacon? Yeah, they represent the church. They need to not be greedy, but also they might be the one gathering the offering. Uh-huh. Right? So we want to have trustworthy people doing that. We don't know. A clear conscience. Does that mean they're perfect? No. But again, they have the humility to recognize when they have something they need to take to the Lord for forgiveness. A clear conscience. Tested. Again, some life experience that would make them a good fit. For instance, our deacons today, you know, we want to make sure we have deacons that can relate to people in various circumstances, right? So, you know, one of us might be able to relate better to someone who is recently widowed than someone else might be able to. We might be able to relate to someone who has just lost a business and in financial difficulty better than somebody else would, or somebody that's in another spiritual crisis in their life. So it's good to have people from different life backgrounds. Things that God has brought us through, painful things perhaps, but for a purpose. And one of the greatest purposes of our struggles is to help the next person. That's how we find the blessing in after the struggle, is by being able to help somebody else. Again, they're to be blameless, and the husband of one wife, no philandering deacons around here, and manage their household well. Those are all about the same. Now, in Romans 16, here you go, here's our lady deacon. Romans 16, verse 1. Paul identifies Phoebe by the same Greek word, diakonos, when he states, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, diakonos, of the church as centuries. I have no idea if that's how you say it. That's how I'm saying it. So she was a deacon. She was a servant. Paul relied upon her. So it's important to remember that women have an important role of service in the church. And so Paul lists some specific qualities for the women of the church. And I think one of the reasons why some of these are on here is because there were perhaps some issues with some of the ladies as we've read in some of the other letters. And so we need to own it, ladies. We need to own it. Whether these women were serving alongside their husbands or serving individually in their own calling, either way doesn't matter. They're to be dignified, right? Dignified. We're serving God. It's not a party. We can have fun. We have a lot of fun at church. But we always need to remember, we're serving God. We represent our Lord. Not slanderers. What's a good word for slanderer?
Gossip.
Yeah. So many times in Scripture, we hear gossip, and it's usually in relation to women. Darn it. Okay. Men gossip too, don't get me wrong. They absolutely do. But women seem to have a special talent sometimes for that, right? Sober-minded. Okay. There's a place for fun. There's a place for being serious. Faithful in all things. And we'll talk a little bit more about being faithful. So any thoughts about women and their role? All right, so verse 16 begins with, great indeed we confess the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. The Trinity. That's one of the great mysteries of godliness. The eternal plan of God the Father. The saving grace of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's the mystery of the gospel. We say mystery because it defies human understanding. It truly does. And before some of the key information was given to Paul, no one had heard it. No one had heard it. And Paul was called to share this great mystery. And so he concludes this chapter with a beautiful summary of the gospel. It really is pretty. And I wish we had the tune because I suspect it was part of a song. And most of the commentators I read said the same thing. That it was probably part of an early church hymn. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Oh, isn't that pretty? So he was manifested in the flesh. Christ came in the form of man. He was vindicated by the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, came down at his baptism, and he was vindicated. He was identified. He was authenticated by the Holy Spirit. He was seen by angels. You know, the angels didn't know God's plan either. And so when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, the angels were just as surprised as the women who found the empty tomb. And so he was seen by the angels, and certainly he's being proclaimed among the nations. Believed on in the world and taken up in glory. The only other line I would think he should have added, and he's coming back for us.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Right. Okay, so the last lines in your worksheet, I asked to write their own verses. Did anybody take the challenge?
Well, I just wrote that I'm thankful my Savior came and cleansed me from all my sins, past, present, and future. And because of him, I have the eternal hope that one day I will join him in heaven and be in adoration to him forevermore.
Very good. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Lori, did you write one?
Jesus Christ the Savior was born in the flesh, became a man, though wholly divine, even at the same time. Shed his blood on a cross to make us pure, reconciling us to the Father for everlasting life. Jesus rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. His resurrection lays the expectation for mine as well.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Anybody else? Yes.
What a beautiful personal Savior and Lord you are. No one or nothing compares. You alone should be worshipped, honored, and adored.
Oh, I got goosebumps. That's really pretty. Yes, that's pretty. So, yeah, I think sometimes writing our own psalm to the Lord is a beautiful way to express what we're feeling. And even if you don't read it to anybody else, but you just put it somewhere where you can see it sometimes. So, I was going to bring my granddaughter. She came to know the Lord in Vacation Bible School. She was only 7. And when she was 8, she actually wrote a poem. But I'll have to bring it sometime and read it to you. It's absolutely beautiful. But it begins with, "You fell from heaven's stars." And that's how she begins it. Because in her little mind, he fell from heaven's stars for her. And it's a beautiful, beautiful poem. So writing a psalm to the Lord is a good thing. Yes?
Even though this lesson doesn't emphasize it, something I think that all the leadership and every Christian should always be mindful of is having a spirit of thankfulness that this did happen and that we are the benefactors.
Absolutely. Yeah, Karen gave a beautiful presentation at Laser Street about gratitude. And that even sometimes all I have is a hallelujah. You know, that's all I've got. You know, and that's enough.
Sometimes gratitude is what carries you through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's the only thing that'll carry you through. Right? Absolutely. All right, so we have a little bit of time, I think. And so I'll go ahead. I had an optional thing here, but we'll go ahead. So Paul ends this chapter by pointing back to the one reason for the church to exist, let alone function well. The church exists to glorify God and share his message of salvation and love. We can only do that if we are united as the church and are led by those who have the gifts and qualities of good leadership. We give thanks for our leadership and at High Point and in churches around the world, and we need to pray for them. That's our job, that we need to pray for them and lift them up. It is a difficult role that they have, and it can be exhausting. So we need to pray for their strength, and we need to pray for their protection because they are targets of the enemy. So whether we are in official positions or not, official leadership positions, we're all called to be ambassadors of Christ. Every one of us. We can be a good ambassador, or we can be a bad ambassador, or we can just be an ambivalent milquetoast ambassador. We are called to be examples to others, both in the church and in the world. We've all been given gifts. We're supposed to discover those gifts, develop those gifts, and put them into service. That's another thing we saw this weekend at the retreat, was the different gifts that people have and how they put them into work. I mean, you could just watch people. Some people had the gift of help. I mean, anytime anything was needed, they were the first one to jump up and go do it. Some people have the gift of compassion. And when somebody was hurting, that person zeroed in on them and had their arms around them. Different gifts. And they were all put into use. And that's what made for such a lovely weekend. Our roles may differ from each other, and they may change over time. You know, I'm not doing the same thing in church I was doing 20 years ago. But as we grow in Christ, we learn to use our gifts. Now, one of the pastors I like to listen to sometimes on when I'm listening on the radio is, there's a bunch of them, but I like David Jeremiah because I like how he teaches. He has a very sweet way of presenting things. So he lists six key traits that we all need to develop as we strive to become the leaders Christ expects us to be. You know, we're all leaders. We're leaders in our homes. We're leaders maybe in a workplace. We might be leaders in multiple places. And as we strive to become the leaders that Christ intended, what do we need to do? So there's six things here. First one, show up. Yes. Right? Just show, be there. And when you're there, be there, right? When you're here, be here, show up. Prove yourself to be faithful. Remember in Scripture it says, to him who is faithful in small things, more will be given, right? So prove yourself faithful in the small mundane things. You know, if all you're asked to do is to put the cups out for the coffee, put the cups out for the coffee and have it there before anybody even has to ask you to. You know, be faithful in the small things. I love this one because it's one I need to work on, but keep your lines of communication static free. That means if you have an issue or a problem with someone, straighten it out. Straighten it out. Don't keep static in the line. Those of us old enough to remember regular phones, we remember the times when there was static in the line, right? So, and it made it very difficult to communicate. The fourth one, be accountable to others. This requires that humility we talked about, right? You need to surround yourself with people who you trust, who love you, who will say, you know what you just said to her, I don't think it came out the way maybe you intended. And you need to be able to listen to that, take it in, and do what you need to do to make that right. So we need to be accountable to others. Be vulnerable, be humble. And then someone already said this, but we need to become a disciple who makes disciples. Teach others. And the older we get, the bigger this responsibility is, ladies. The older we get. Scripture tells us the older women are to help the younger women. Right? We have life experience. So we need to help others. Come alongside. It can be one-on-one. Be with a friend. Be with someone in your workplace. But become a disciple who disciples others. The more you help someone else grow in the Word, the more you grow in the Word. And the last one, prioritize your own spiritual growth. You never know all of this. Every time you read a section of Scripture, even if you've read it a dozen times, something new is going to jump out at you if you're reading it in a prayerful spirit. You'll constantly be learning and growing in the Word. That's what makes it such a fun thing to study, because there's always something new to learn. So prioritize your own spiritual growth. Don't say you're done. We're not done. Any final thoughts about Timothy's instructions that he got from Paul for establishing order in the church in Ephesus?
When you were speaking about Paul, was since Timothy was young and to be growing him, that also reminded me that the things we go through in life are there for a purpose to help others who are struggling with the same thing to know that they're not alone.
Right.
And that they could be, that we could be a help to them to get them through.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's some of that light on the other side of those struggles. Yes?
All of that we've studied today had one purpose, and that was to grow the church and to spread the word. Mm-hmm. If you don't know it, you don't live it, you can't be.
That's right. And if a church, if a body, a church body is not healthy and led by good leadership, they can't grow. They can't grow. In fact, we've seen churches shrink and disappear because they weren't helped. Ladies, it's been a good study, but I'm about to ignite. So it's coming. So let's close with a word of prayer as we go forth. Father, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is timeless, Father, that it is for yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just as you are, that we can take your word into our hearts day after day and continue to learn and grow to be more like your son, Jesus. Father, help us to be winsome. Help us to be daughters who are attractive to others for you. Women who people say, how do you stay so calm? How do you stay so happy? How do you manage your life through all this chaos so that we can point them to you, Father, and tell them that it is only through your grace that we're able to do these things. Father, help us find our gifts. Help us utilize the experiences that you've given us and point us to our areas of service where you would have us do the work that you have always intended for us to do. Father, be with us this week as we prepare to launch into the holiday season, Father, and spend time with families. And Lord, I ask your blessing on each home represented here. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.